Thank everyone for coming out again tonight. Really appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. Some of you may know, I think most of you know, we came over last December to visit with my niece Trina, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And she's gone. What we don't know is where she is. We met at the funeral a lady who's in Bellevue Chapel in Edinburgh, and she taught Trina as a young teenager. And she believes that at that time, Trina gave her heart to the Lord. She did not live a life that would give us to believe that. She wasn't a bad girl. In fact, she was a lovely girl in so many ways. So, we don't know. What we want to teach you tonight, and that's what I'm going to do, is the necessity of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus that is real, that is true, and that is eternal. For that's the only thing that will get you into God's heaven. The Lord Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're going to look at that tonight. In John's first epistle, we'll read a verse, chapter 5, John's first epistle, and we'll read chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, we'll read another verse in John 3:36. Same theme, John is speaking again. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you scan your eye down chapter 5 of 1 John, you read in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And so we have time and time and time again this statement by John about believing in or on the Son of God. Now what are we to believe? Now what do we mean by believe? We speak so much about believing. And why do we need to believe? What's so special about the Son of God, and what is the great need that we have as human beings to believe on this one person? And who is he? What is he? The men have believed in a God down through the centuries. Men have worshipped a God, whether it be the God or a graven image. Men have always had an affinity to worship some so-called in their minds, supreme being. And what is the need that man has? Well, the Bible tells us this. In fact, there's a verse in 1 John 5. It's rather than me giving you something, I'll just state it. Verse 17. Read this. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, it's dealing with a particular thing, but it's a statement that's made in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. The Apostle Paul wrote the Epistle to the Romans, and That epistle was really written for one thing, to declare, to manifest the righteousness of God. That's what it was all about. It was a manifestation of God's righteousness. And sin is anything that comes short of God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is absolute. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. There is no defilement with God. God is our creator, the one who made men and women. In the beginning, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, God is the standard that defines sin. And if you do not meet God's standard, God says that you're a sinner. So, we can talk about various kinds of sin. And we could go on about all different things that men do that are wrong. But there are people that you can meet and you could examine their life and you will find that not much wrong with them. In fact, I know Christians who are worse. People who would almost cut off their right arm rather than tell a lie. Who would never deceive or defraud anyone. People across whose lips no foul language or filthy language would come. People who are church going. People who lead very austere lives. But God says they are sinners. For the Bible tells us all have sinned, and it doesn't stop there. It says come short of the glory of God. So that's God's standard for sin. Men change their standards. It's like driving on the highway. I come over here and you drive on the wrong side of the road. And that's very dangerous. I've traveled through half of Canada in the last month and a half, and they've all got different speed limits. And you've got to watch the sign, because what's okay in one province is not okay in another. And it's an offence. It's an offence against the Highway Traffic Act. It's not a criminal offence, but it is an offence if you break these speed laws, and they're all different. And men have different laws for different things. And the world is changing. When I was a little boy, came around this hall, upstairs we went, and some of you were a lot younger, so was I. Probably a pretty little boy then, I don't know. But there were standards that were reasonably high. And there was a morality amongst the general populace that was reasonably high. And that morality has changed today. Man's standard has changed. And we have men in power who are claiming that sin is not sin. And they're defining certain sins and they're saying it wasn't really a sin. Men who should know better. So life is changing with men, but their one absolute has never changed. God says, I am God, I change not. Hebrews 13, speaking about the Lord Jesus, says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we're dealing with men, our standards will change. Our values will change. Our morality will change. But when we're dealing with God, we're not allowed to do that. Because God's standard is unchanged. And God says that you and I were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. God says that we're sinners before him. And he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're not just speaking about physical death, although sin did bring that about. We learn in the book of Genesis of the sin of Adam and Eve. And God says that if they ate of a certain tree in the garden, they would surely die. It's not too long you get going in the book of Genesis and you read that he died, and he died, and he died. And so there is physical death. But what we're speaking about here in John, he that believeth on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that hath the Son hath life, 1 John 5. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. What we're speaking about is eternal death. And so there's physical death, and there's eternal death. Now let me tell you that I have a good opportunity of not seeing any one of the two of them. One of them I definitely will never see, will be eternal death. And I have a good opportunity of not seeing physical death. I don't want to see it. I'm expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And he's promised that he's going to come again. And if he does come, I won't have to go through physical death. But sin brought death upon all men. And the Bible tells us it was through one act of obedience that death came upon all men. That's what the Roman Epistle teaches us. Not through the disobedience of one, but through one act of disobedience. It's all it does to make a man a sinner. Now we, sometimes when we spoke to the children when I was younger, used to take a handkerchief and dirty just the center of a new handkerchief, still in its plastic package. Get a child to come up and say, would you blow your nose with this? But when you open it up, there's no way they would touch it. But when it looked clean in its package, it looked okay. But just one little defilement, and they say, absolutely not, it's not acceptable. And it's strange how that we have so many people saying, well, God just might accept me into his heaven. Just might. I just might make it. I think I'm maybe good enough. My next door neighbor, he's 93, going on 94. And speaking to him, he said, well, I did my share as a chaplain in the army, and I think that might be good enough. Well, Bill, it's not good enough. But he's hoping that his good life, and he does lead a good life. He's a gentleman. He is kind. He is helpful. I've never really heard him use profane language. He probably does, but I've never heard him. He has a little drink now and again, but I've never seen him out of control. But he does not have Christ as his Savior. And for all his good works, and for all his good life, he comes short of God's standard. So God says you have to have the Son. If you believe in the Son, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Saved from what? Well, God has sentenced men and women not only to physical death, but to eternal death. And he's prepared the place. In Winnipeg, we have a big chart on the wall, two roads and two destinies. And I like to use it because I turn back and I'd show you pictorially what I'm speaking about. God has prepared a place. And it's a place where every man and woman who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ will eventually land for all eternity. It's called the Lake of Fire. There's a temporary place called hell. And the Lord Jesus speaks about hell. It's not a fable. It's not something that is in the land of mythology. But in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus opens up, as it were, the gates of hell, and he gives us a peek within. And he shows us a rich man on this earth, a man who fared sumptuously every day, the Bible tells us, a man who looked for self. And he shows us a poor man, a beggar man, a man who lived for God. On the one hand, a man who had everything this world has. On the other hand, a man who had nothing that this world has, but had God. And here we find the rich man in hell, the place of torments. And he had not even a drop of water to parch his tongue. I don't know if you've ever been really thirsty. I've never known real thirst, I must confess. I do remember the closest we got to it at Bible class camp, we climbed the big hill on a hot day, and a few hours getting up the hill, and we had nothing to drink. And one little chap had a bottle of Coke. And he was among 20 people that were, as they thought, dying of thirst. And his life was in jeopardy. It wouldn't have taken much to help him with that Coke. We were absolutely thirsty, but I've never been really thirsty. What it must be to be in the desert for days on end without something to drink. Listen, if you die without Christ as your Savior, you'll know eternal death. And you'll know what it is. You have a thirst that cannot be quenched. An agony that cannot be alleviated. A destiny that will never be changed. An end that is your doom. without Christ, in the lake of fire, the place of judgment. And that's the end of the sinner. You see, men think today that they can please God with what they do. They like to do works. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there is nothing that you and I can do can please God with regard to salvation. There's no works. We can go to church, we can give our lives, we can give all of our funds and money and all of our time, we can do all of that, and yet never please God with regard to our soul salvation, because there's nothing in us who are sinners can satisfy the absolute righteousness of God. And so death is our portion without Christ. But the verse we read was, if we have the Son, he that hath the Son hath life. What are we talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus wants to be our Savior. Listen what John writes. He says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this scene. He was born of a virgin. And a way back in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, in Isaiah chapter 7, we read, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. Excuse me. I punched my phone and it's... In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So we have a child that is born. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this scene as a young boy. He lived this life as a perfect man. I was thinking the other week when I was in Newfoundland, I was speaking on the Lord Jesus and in his manhood as well as his deity. And the Lord Jesus in his life was without sin. Now you and I are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And we have no hope of redeeming our brother or giving to God a ransom for the soul. For the Bible says the redemption or the ransom of the soul is costly and must be left alone forever. But here was a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was a fit object to be a sacrifice for sin. He was without sin. Now the Bible tells us that there was no sin in him. We are born with that seed, that root of sin. I was speaking the other day, and I'm a proud grandfather five times over, but I have to tell you this, and delight your heart. I have an 8-month, gone on 9-month year old grandson. And there's never been a baby as beautiful as him. Gorgeous little boy. Perfect in every part of his being. Just like his grandpa. He's two grandpas in the city. He's like this one. But he has a problem. What is the problem? It's a very serious one. He was born in sin. Oh no, not marital infidelity, nothing like that. He was born with a sinful nature. He was born with that seed of sin. Thus he grows and develops. There'll come a time when that will manifest itself. It's not too long before a child starts to say no. It's not too long before the parent gives a gentle smack on the hand and says, no, 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 no. And the child disobeys. And disobedience becomes part of the child's vocabulary. Sin. And I've got 5 grandchildren. One of them professes to have the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Of 3 who need salvation. And their evidence in their life, very much so. That rebellion that comes, that's called sin. And so we have a sin that a sinner can't deal with. We all have a sinful nature. And this little pure, perfect, lovely baby will one day demonstrate that he has a sinful nature if the Lord tarries. And so there is no man on earth has the ability to save us from our sin, except the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. Peter tells us very clearly that he was a lamb without blemish, 1 Peter 1:19. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was pure. He was undefiled. He satisfied the righteous claims of God as a sacrifice for sin. And God, Almighty God, on Calvary's cross, the Bible says, he made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. What did God do? God says, sin must be dealt with. God was a righteous God. His throne was outraged. He must be satisfied. And let me tell you this. No man or woman could be saved until God's throne was satisfied. And it couldn't be done through punishing men. There was a day in the book of Genesis when God destroyed the earth apart from one family. Eight souls were saved through water. Noah and his family. And God destroyed all the souls upon the earth. But he was not satisfied on the question of sin. There were times when God put men to death. He put parts of nations to death in his governmental dealings. But he was not satisfied on the question of sin. And for God to have taken every man, woman, boy and girl on the face of the earth and consigned them to this lake of fire would never satisfy God on the question of sin. Because he could not be satisfied in merely punishing men and women. The only way that a righteous God could be satisfied was in his perfect Son. And that's exactly what God did. He placed upon his Son all his wrath against sin. Peter says, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And there upon Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God against sin. We could never understand it. We could never enter into what it means. But sufficient to say this, that on the cross the Lord Jesus could promise a man who was on the cross beside him eternal life. There was a man, there was two thieves who were placed on the cross alongside of the Lord Jesus. And one of them criticized him. And the other defended him, and he asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus gave him that promise, and he said this, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he could say this, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now no man can forgive sins, but here the Lord Jesus, he met with people, and he could say to them, your sins are forgiven you. He's dying on the cross and he says to a man, you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because he was the Son of God. And only the perfect, pure, holy, absolute Son of God could satisfy God on the question of sin. He was the only one who could take our place. Who could stand our place before God. And God can look upon his Son. And one day when I was 10 years old, I placed my trust, my faith in the Lord Jesus. I accepted him as my Savior. And as it were, God looked upon me, and he looked upon his Son, and I was accepted in the Lord Jesus. I was accepted in all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus. A little picture. In the book of Leviticus chapter 16, we have an event in the day of Israel called the Day of Atonement. And each year, the sins of the congregation of Israel had to be atoned for. That's another word, we'll just use a simple word, covered, dealt with before God, dealt with judicially. And what happened, they took two goats, and one goat was the Lord's law, was offered up as a sin offering, but the other goat was taken, and the priest of the day, the high priest, he would take the goat and lay his hands on the head of the goat. And he would impute upon that goat the sins of the people. And that goat would be taken by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the Bible says, to a land not inhabited, and it would be let go. It would be left in the wilderness, and the man would come back. And that goat was a picture that God had dealt with completely the sins of Israel. God says through one of the prophets, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. And the Lord Jesus is pictured in that goat as God placed upon his son the totality of the sin of the world in all its completeness. Yes, your sins were covered under the death of Christ, because it was a complete sacrifice. Listen to what John says in his epistle. He made propitiation, another big word. Go back to the simple word covering. He made propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And so sin has been dealt with completely and eternally. You say, well, okay, I'm okay for heaven, and no, you're not. Simply this. That although the Lord Jesus has satisfied now the throne of God on the question of sin, God's righteousness has been vindicated in the death of his son. You have to accept God's offer. You see, you're standing outside the door, but the door is open. And God says, come on in. The Lord Jesus in John says, John 10 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But you have to go in the door. The work is completed. Christ has died. God is satisfied. And the offer goes out to everyone. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. But you have to come. The Old Testament, there's a story about a man. He was fleeing to what in Israel was called a city of refuge. If a man committed murder inadvertently or some other crime, he had the opportunity to go to a city of refuge, which cities were placed throughout Israel. Once he was inside the gate of the city, he was safe. And there was a man who was fleeing, and he was just outside the gate of the city, and his enemy caught him and slew him. And David, King David, says about him, died Abner as a fool dieth. His hands were not bound, neither were his feet in fetters. Just outside the gate. How close? But you know, being close is not enough. There are many runners in great events, and they come in second. And you know, in the timing that they have in world events today in races, you can be a decimal point of a second behind the person who wins, and you still lose. Being close is not enough. You have to accept God's offer of mercy. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He that hath the Son, that's what it's all about. To take, to receive, to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Recognize that you are helpless. You cannot do nothing for yourself. But a work has been done. And an offer is given to men and women, whosoever will may come. He that hath the Son hath life. We're talking about eternal life. John, in chapter 14, he tells us that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and thy Son Jesus, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is not just everlasting life that will never end, but eternal life is a quality of life that you have indwelling in you, divine persons. The Lord Jesus says, I am in the Father, and he in me, and I in you. And he promises us that we'll not only have himself. He says, if a man love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will love him and make our dwelling place in him. You'll have divine persons dwelling in you. You'll have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's what eternal life is all about. It's a relationship with divine persons. It's not a life in the abstract. It's not a life of saying no. Too often we as Christians were very bad because we tell you what we don't do as Christians. Guilty of that? I don't smoke, I don't swear, I don't do bad things. But you know, it's far more than that. It's the joy, it's the delight, it's the happiness of knowing Christ the Saviour, of seeing Him in our life, leading us, directing us, guiding us, teaching us, proving us. Walking with us day by day. One of the folks in the house today was mentioning a verse that's a translation of Hebrews 4:12, and it goes like this. The translation is Proverbs 4:12, sorry. As thou goest step by step, I will open up the way before you. It's really touched my heart for the last 6 months or more. And the Christian, as they go through life, and everyone as they go through life, tomorrow is a darkness, isn't it? You don't know what lies ahead of you. But as the Christian goes through life, every step, there's the light of God opening up the way before you. You know that He is with you, directing you. And every step you take, you have this confidence that you're in His hands. Oh, what a joy, what a security, what a delight to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what He that hath the Son hath life is all about. It's not a future event that we just hope for. It's a living reality that we have today. Christ the Savior. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. What a hope we have. One day we'll go beyond this tomb. We'll go to be with Christ, to be with Him. You know, He's coming back again. First time He comes, He's going to come and He's going to take the church to be with Himself. Then He's going to come back and establish His kingdom, and He'll bring the church with Him. And He's going to reign for 1,000 years over the earth. And before Him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you this. If you don't bow in time, you'll bow in a future day. If you don't confess Him now, you'll confess Him one day, but too late. Oh, the absolute horror of passing from time into eternity without Christ. And one day, standing before the great white throne judgment and having to own Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it'll be too late to be cast from His presence into the lake of fire. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the life that's in the Lord Jesus. That life that is real. That life that is living. That life that is vibrant. That life that we have and enjoy. We thank Thee for each one gathered here this evening. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt touch each heart through Thy Spirit, that the people of God may be encouraged, might be refreshed in the blessedness of our so great salvation. And if there be those yet without Christ the Saviour, it might be not only a night of opportunity, it might become a night of salvation as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Bless us and be with us, we ask, in that lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing a hymn, 249, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5 of 249. Hark, sinner, while God from on high doth entreat thee, and warning with language of mercy doth blend, attend to His voice, lest in judgment He meet thee. The harvest is passing, the summer will end. Verse 1, 2, and 5 of 249. After that, the meeting is over. Thank you.